let's turn in our Bibles tonight, and we will turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll be at verse 57. 57, which will take us to the end of the chapter, and I want to look at the first two verses of chapter 10 as well. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, down through Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Now, in this particular passage, notice that the Lord has some men approaching Him about being one of His disciples, about following Him. And then notice also the Lord is selecting some men to follow Him. And watch what takes place here in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Now, you know, so that takes a willing heart. And there's no doubt in my mind this guy was very sincere when he approached the Lord and said, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. The Lord showed him what that would entail. In verse 58, Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Say, if you decide to follow Me, you'll have no certain resting place. Verse 59, he said unto another, Follow Me. Now the man's not approaching him, he's approaching the man. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go. Notice he says, me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee. Now he puts a condition on it. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. That's important, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now chapter 10, verse 1, After these things, so there they are, those things you just read, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also. In other words, He's already chosen the 12, now 70 more. Other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face, into every city and place, whither He Himself would come. So they're going out in front of Him. Therefore said He unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Tonight what we're going to talk about is priorities in the harvest. Priorities in the harvest. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through the sermon tonight. Father, we're very thankful for the opportunity to gather with You. We're very, very thankful for the safety You gave us on the trip to Guatemala. Father, we're very thankful for the safety You've given us on our return and the work You've done in our hearts and the things You're going to do in our hearts after this, that are the lasting effect from the things we got to see while we were there. Now, Father, I ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help me. This is a text, and this is something You want to convey to our folks, something You want to convey to me. But we can't do justice to this text and can't do justice to this sermon tonight without You. If You will kindly help us tonight, Father, we can get something done here that will be very helpful to the congregation and very pleasing to You. So we ask You to do that. We ask You for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave us these words, for the sake of these who have come to hear Your words. Help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to do something, Father, that is truly pleasing to You and something that has lasting effect in our hearts based upon what You show us from the Scripture tonight. We ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture leading up to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. The Lord lays some groundwork for us that will show us some priorities in your life and some priorities in the harvest. And I think you can see by what you've read here when a person, a man or a woman, is being sent by the Lord to labor in the harvest. That labor in the harvest becomes their priority. You see, there's some people that came and there were some conditions or some problems about being in the harvest that caused them to not want to be one of these 70. And that placement of those verses before the request for prayer lets us know that there are some things in our lives that can take precedence over our entrance into the harvest. And there are some things that can take precedence in our lives that would actually keep us from being sent by the Lord into that harvest. Let me ask you a question. Do you think today that with 300,000 people in the city limits and no telling how many more that are in the metropolitan area, do you think that the harvest in Corpus Christi, Texas has been thoroughly worked so that there's no need for additional laborers? You know, there are, I didn't do the statistics on this, but it's shocking that there are nearly 7 billion people, 6 and something billion people in the earth right now, and not that many years ago, I'm talking about in the last century, there were half that many. And you've heard missionaries come and say in the 1950s we had 50,000 missionaries of our stripe on the field and we had half the population we have now. We've got twice the population and we've got one-tenth of the missionaries. You ever heard that? Or something similar to that. I'm giving you rough estimates, right? Would you say now that we've got the internet and radio and television and missionaries and all that, that the harvest has been thoroughly worked, that there's no need for additional laborers? No, I think the priority in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth today, I believe that the desire of the Lord to have this prayer prayed and answered is just as high now as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here, don't you? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. The harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. I think that's all true. And as he sent 12 and then 70 more, I really believe in our church, in our group that's gathered here now, I really believe that there are men and women that God wants to use in that harvest. I really do. And I hope he does. You know, there's a great delight in teaching the men's Bible study on Monday night. There's great delight in working with people. There's great delight tonight that Brian's over in Beeville preaching, and next week we'll be candidating. And we've spent years together doing a lot of things in the ministry. You know, we're excited, and yet there's what do you call it, trepidation? I want him to do well for the sake of that flock, for the sake of the city, for the sake of this church, for the sake of our prayers for that church. I want him to do well, and I hope he does. And that prompts me, if he ever calls and says, hey, I need this or I need that, it prompts me to pray for him. It prompts us to pray for them. It prompts us to want to do anything we possibly can to help so that they can be successful and accomplish what God wants in that harvest. I mean, Beeville has grown dramatically because of Eagleford Shale. Nothing like calling an oil man preacher into that territory, right? You know, I mean, you can see how the thing kind of fits together. But I'm going to tell you something. When I sat and get an opportunity to sit where you're sitting, I can remember years ago, 25 years ago, more, sitting there and hearing preachers preach, and I would sit there and I'd think, boy, I wish I could do that. I'd love to do that. And you know something? I hadn't changed my mind about it. After doing this for 22 years full time, I still love doing it. And when I'm sitting there and somebody else is preaching, I'm asking God to give me something, and I'm glad he does, and I just can't wait for the next opportunity to get up and do it again. Hadn't lost my desire for that. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work, the Bible says. God puts a desire in your heart. And our prayer is that God keeps putting in the hearts of our young men and young ladies. And you know, you can be in your 50s and still be young when it comes to this kind of thing, to do these kinds of things, to enter that harvest for the sake of the Lord. However he wants to do it. Because God sets them in the body as it pleased him, the Bible says. When I look at that, I realize that the Lord said before some of these entered into the harvest, there was something that would be competing with their priorities. Because when you enter the harvest, I'm going to tell you something, to labor in it, particularly on the mission field or in the pastor or in some capacity that is more than just on a part-time basis, and even when I say on a part-time basis, even when you're teaching Sunday school or helping in Master Club, to a certain extent, you are in that harvest, laboring. You know that. That harvest has to be your priority. Listen, it was so much the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ that when He left heaven, the Bible says He left His riches. And He became poor that you through His poverty might be made rich. He left everything. He left His reputation. He left that position of the throne that He had in the Godhead, humbled Himself in the form of a man, and became a servant. And the harvest became His priority. And after He was baptized, and after He'd gone to the wilderness and been tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, He started out and He didn't stop till He died. And when He died, He said, "It's finished." He did everything His Father wanted Him to do in that harvest in 3.5 years. It became the priority of His life, and it was the priority every day of His life and every night of His life until He died. And so when Paul came and said, I've filled up my body the stripes of the Lord Jesus, you know what? When Paul realized on the road to Damascus that he had been fighting against the very God that he thought he was serving, he changed the way that he did it, and the ministry was his priority. And everywhere he went and everything he did, the harvest was his priority until when he came to the end of his life, he said, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight." And what happens is, it's just amazing, but as we think about the harvest and we think about the opportunity that we have where we are in our day, in our age, in this place of entering that harvest, we need to get our priorities straight. We need to understand what our priorities are and what priorities might attempt to take precedence over that harvest. And so as I think about young people that are here and others that are here that think they're young enough to do this, let me just say this. Consider your priorities. Because if you throw your hat in the ring, the harvest is number one. Paul said when he was making tents, "I only do this so I don't have to take money off of you. I don't want to preach that gospel and have people think that I'm in it for the money." And there were times Paul said not only was he paying his own bills, but paying the bills of the folks that were with him. But his tent making was not his priority. It was so that he could fulfill the priority of the harvest. Do you understand? It was supplemental. As a matter of fact, it was preeminent in that he was then able to do it without having to take money from churches like Thessalonica and from churches like the Corinthians, so he would not get into a fix with them and preach the gospel with a price tag on it. Other places, like the Philippians, he took their money, and he said in other places to the Corinthians, "I robbed other churches so I could minister to you." Okay? But in your case, I have to do it on my own, so I don't have to do this. Now, there are priorities in your life that can interfere with the priority of the harvest, and we want to talk about those tonight. And see what they are, because they're up there in Luke chapter 9, and they're very, very important. First of all, notice one priority that can change your priority of the harvest is the priority of your comfort, the priority of your comforts. Look at that again in verses 57 and 58 of Luke chapter 9. This certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes." That's where they sleep in the daytime, in their den. "Birds of the air have nests." And if you've ever watched a bird build a nest, they spend quite a bit of time putting that thing, getting it just right so that they can put their young in there. "But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, I haven't bothered with a permanent place to stay. Right before his crucifixion, he was in Bethany staying at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He told his disciples that he sent out here in Luke chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 10. He told his disciples, he said, "Now when I send you out, don't worry about taking extra money. Don't take anything. Extra pair of shoes, extra cloak, any of that stuff. Don't even worry about where you're staying. You get to town, there'll be somebody to take care of you. And if they're not taking good care of you and they don't want you in that town, wipe the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. But don't worry about those creature comforts." And I'm going to tell you something. We have made a priority out of comforts. And so did this man. He had a very sincere desire to follow Jesus wherever the Lord wanted him to go. I believe that with all my heart. But the condition was, and Jesus knew it, and that's why he said what he said, I want to be comfortable while I'm doing this. And the Lord said, it's not comfortable. You can't make your own comfort a priority and accomplish what I need you to do in the harvest at the same time. At the same time. Now keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and notice something. Now, I'm going to add some balance to this message, but not until the point is clear. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 27. Proverbs chapter 24 and look at verse 27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field and afterwards build thine house. All right, well, here's a guy in a harvest. And he says, you got to prepare your work without. Well, if you were trying to get a harvest up, that would mean you'd have to clear some land. You've got to kill some weeds, manage some brush, get some seed together, sow some seed, cultivate that seed. He says, you got to do all that, make it fit for thyself in the field. When you've got all that going, then build thine house. And the Lord knew about this disciple here. He was concerned about his comforts. They were a priority to him. They were not to the Lord. Well, think about some of the men that you know in the ministry. What about John the Baptist? Remember him? What was his health food? Locusts and wild honey? Had a leathern girdle? Where did he live? In the wilderness. The Lord, here he says, of men born among women, there's not been a greater than John the Baptist. Can you imagine some private discussion between John the Baptist and the Lord one day? Is this the way you treat your best men? Sleep out in the cold, out in the wilderness? Weird. You know, it reminds me of the kid that left home and went off to the first year of college and came back with long hair and at Christmas, and his dad, he was talking to his dad about buying a car, and his dad said something about cutting that hair. So he came back at the end of the school year and also making good grades, and he'd made good grades. He said, okay, Dad, I'm ready for you to buy that car. And he said, yeah, but you still got that long hair. He said, well, what of it? Jesus had long hair. He said, yeah, and Jesus walked everywhere he went. He never made a priority out of his personal comforts. The priority was the harvest, and it was for John the Baptist. How about Paul? You know, Paul went from place to place to place and talked. You know his life. There were many times when he fasted. There were many times when he stayed awake at night spiritually, watching, which means he was up late at night praying. But there were other times when he was thirsty and hungry, and it was not intentional. He said, I have learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. That is, God let me do without sometimes. But he didn't have a deed to property and title to his name and all that other stuff. When he ended the ministry, everything he did went into the harvest. How about Jesus Christ? He came down here, I've already told you that. So God didn't even make preparations for a place for his own child to be born. He had to go be born in the manger. That just wasn't a priority with them. And it is a priority with us. You read those prophets back there in the Old Testament, the Lord said, Isaiah, I want you to be an example to Israel what's going to happen to them because they won't listen to me. I want you to run around naked and barefoot for few years. And I mean, boy, we're just, you know, we got to make it to Joseph Bank, Men's Warehouse, and Dillard's, and Macy's. And are you getting the picture here? Now, let me say this. If I were to show up in Corpus Christi today with locust legs in my beard, and wild honey in my beard, and a leather girdle, as a wild man and said, bless God, come down here and start a church. We wouldn't have anybody meeting with us except a few really wild-eyed, crazed, homeless guys and me. Be it. So there's balance and moderation to what we're saying here. Is it not appropriate for you to have a roof over your head? Absolutely. Is Jesus saying that you shouldn't in order to be able to enter into the harvest? Absolutely not. I mean, there's a comfort to people that come here and visit this church that we're in a nice building, that we got nice digs, people say. Why? Because we're ministering to a generation of people that judge the quality of God's work by some of the outward adornments and comforts that you see here. And they are beneficial. But may I tell you something? We can go overboard on the comforts. We can dedicate all of our time to cutting the grass, to I'm not talking about here. We got some new guys that are helping us out. And I don't want you to stop doing what you're doing it as well as you are. The Holder brothers have jumped right in here, Brother Eddie and Brother Richard, and said, let us take care of the yard. And I tell you what, I appreciate that. And Doyle and Donna coming here, and I mean, they keep this place spick and span, and rightly so. Because people want to be in a clean and comfortable place and make judgments about God's work based upon what they see. If they see neglect, then they think the Bible's neglected and souls are neglected. But it is very easy to make a priority out of the nest and out of the hole and lose sight of the people. You know, we had a time over here in building number three, and I just asked for the folks that went on the mission trip to talk a little bit about what they saw, what they did, what we could do better, what God did in their lives. There were a number of people that said, you know, one of the things I noticed is those people don't have anything. But boy, they sure have big smiles on their faces. Joey said, you know what I learned there? I learned to be more thankful. I've learned gratitude. We have a lot of things taken all for granted and want to complain that we don't have more. They have nothing and they're very happy with what they have. That tells me that we've put an inordinate amount of attention on our comforts and not an ordinate amount of attention on the harvest. I told Randy and Maureen when we were talking before we left, I said, man, I wish I could bottle up what we're doing here, take it home with me. Because I was relaxed, and I'm not relaxed here. Amen. And you know what I haven't done? You know how I pull my list out of my pocket every once in a while? I haven't made a list since we got back. I've spent a lot more time with people. Our folks that went on the mission trip kept saying, one of the things I really loved about the mission trip is how much time the missionaries spent with people. Lizzie had an opportunity to go down to Trinidad on that trip, and she said, I was just impressed with sunup to sundown how Brother Hoffmeister was always with the people ministering. It's amazing how much you can get done when you spend time with the people. The people are the harvest. And I see that. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to spend less time with the list and more time with the people, see what happens. Because that's the harvest. I mean, you could sit down there and watch the commodity prices to try to get the best price on the sale of your harvest, and you can clean the grain elevator and keep everything greased and old and not have any grain because you're not out there in the harvest. All you're doing is messing around with the silos, the conveyor belts, and the commodities. Do you understand? Hello, how are we doing? Are we together here? Are you getting this? I'm saying, keep it in balance, and I afford you that. God's given us a tremendous amount. But the Bible says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. There are things we can do in the harvest. Well, I'll tell you one thing we can do in the harvest. It really makes it a priority. Somebody asked me, said, well, what'd you get out of this? And I said, one thing that I got out of this was that supreme joy of seeing the great smile on Brother Ashcraft's face when we told him that this church had already set aside $5,000 for the trip, for the missions trip, way back when, and that for his projects we were giving him $4,000, and he just fell over. He said, that will pay for everything. Boy, I'll tell you what I want to do. Same thing you want to do. Do that again. Our children used to say whenever we do funny things with them, you know how you do that to keep them giggling and tickling like that? They'd come up and Lizzie used to say, do that again. So, you know, do it again. And I want to do that again because it's good. But you know what you have to do? Sometimes you have to make a choice between that item, that next item that you want to add to all those other items you already own, or $150 for a water pot that a woman has been putting off for 5 years that she could really use so she doesn't have to take a 5-gallon water bottle and try to measure out the water in her cup without it running over because she got 5 gallons trying to flow down the mouth of that thing at one time. Do you understand? That was very important to her. Priority of the harvest, we have to be careful that we don't over-prioritize our comforts. Because they will take away, like it did for this disciple, the priority of the harvest. Here's another one. The priority of your responsibilities. Not only the priority of your comforts, but the priority of your responsibilities. Notice here in verses 59 and 60, he said unto another, follow me. But, well, that's not a good word to have right there. I mean, Peter and Andrew didn't say but, they just went. James and John didn't say what, they just went. This guy said, well, I will, but, Lord, suffer me first. That's the priority, see it? Me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, that's a noble thing to do. Why wouldn't Jesus want him to do that? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. You might be saying, how in the world are people going to come out of the graveyard and bury their dead? What he's saying is, people without Christ are dead. Let them bear those responsibilities. Look, you go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You say, that's just too tall. Why would God put that off on him? Do you ever remember in the Old Testament, if you got through Leviticus and got to Numbers without getting bogged down? Do you ever remember what happened in Numbers chapter 6 about the vow of a Nazarite? You remember reading of that? What does a Nazarite have to do? Anybody remember? You remember the vow of a Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6? What's one of the things he couldn't eat? Couldn't eat grapes. Raisins. Couldn't drink wine. Couldn't drink grape juice. None of that. Not even the kernels. Couldn't have grape nuts. What's another thing he had to do? Huh? He couldn't touch any dead thing, which was the next point I was going to make, but we'll go. He couldn't cut his hair, Joe Petrie. He grew it out like a hippie. No, I'm just kidding. Couldn't cut his hair the entire time. That's why Samson had long hair. He had taken the vow of a Nazarite. I mean, God put that on him from his birth. So he was a big time hippie, had a lot of hair. Rumpelstiltskin or whatever. Okay, supposed to be anyway, until he met Delilah, right? And then this, he couldn't touch any dead thing. It would negate the vow. It would that'd end it right there. If he was defiled by the body of a dead man. Jesus was a Nazarene, the Bible says. That's why you don't ever see him around any dead people. They're all popping up. And in that vow of a Nazarene or Nazarite, listen, he shall not make himself unclean, watch it, for his father, or his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head all the days of his separation. He is holy unto the Lord. Not for his father or his mother. Nobody. This guy says, the Lord said to him, he said, follow me. And what he's putting on him is a consecration that says, to the exclusion of your former responsibilities, you're working for me now. So what happens when my dad dies? Let somebody else bury him. You go preach the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something, that is high. In my life, I take personal satisfaction in fulfilling my responsibilities. Do you? I mean, I take personal satisfaction when the bills are paid and paid on time. Personal satisfaction when the yard looks good. Personal satisfaction when the oil is changed on time and all the other little responsibilities that we have. But do you know that you can make a full-time job of fulfilling your responsibilities to your employer and to the maintenance of your possessions? What would you do to change that? In this case, he said, let somebody else take care of that. You deal with this priority. And I found something. Christian people are nice people, at least the ones I know. We got back from that trip and we were telling the folks that we met with tonight that this was one of the greatest mission trips we've been on for this reason. Everybody got along like family. Ori said, one of the great benefits of being on this mission trip is it's just drawn us closer together. There's a genuine love for each other. Christians are nice people. And because you're nice people, when somebody comes up and says, hey, would you do something for me? What's your answer usually? Yes, because you want to serve. But do you know you can say yes too many times? You ever done that? And find yourself in a situation where you're personally satisfied that you've done all this great service for other people, but what's happened is you have accepted some responsibilities that don't have anything to do with the harvest, and you can't enter the harvest because of the priority of your responsibilities. Do you understand that? You have to do a good job. You have to keep your assets and so forth well maintained. But what we learned in Guatemala is maybe we own too much stuff that has to be maintained. Okay, I know. Enough on that point, right? Oh, seriously. We should think about that, because when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, when you get to heaven and the maintenance over all those objects, where do you think that's going to show up among the wood, hay, and stubble? Not nearly as high as a soul led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I'm saying is this. Again, you've got to be reasonable. God wants you to take care of your stuff, I believe. I really do. Particularly if He gave it to you. But not to the exclusion of your priority in the harvest. And that's what He was telling this guy. Let the dead bury the dead. It's okay to say no. Particularly to some of your family that's not lost, who keep coming at you to do things for them and have no intention of coming to Jesus Christ. One other thing, notice this, as far as priorities in the harvest are concerned, notice, and I mean it's just obvious there in verse 59, he said, me first. And it doesn't work like that. Notice what happened to the other guy, verse 61 and 62, another said also said, Lord, I will follow thee. And I sincerely believe that he meant it. But I have a priority that I'd like to meet in this obligation. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Isn't that interesting? I don't think I ever saw the emphasis on my. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? You know what I mean? What Jesus discerns about this man that said, let me go first and bid farewell? The man is saying, I plan on going back there. My house is back there. You see that? I didn't see that before. All I'm going to do is say, see you later. I'm not saying goodbye forever. I'm saying see you later. I'm planning on coming back. So we have one competition is the priority of our comforts. Another competition is the priority of our responsibilities. And also there is the priority of our affections. He loved those people back home. And he didn't want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and forget about them. And the Lord said, you put your hand to this plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom I'm in. Boy, that is tough. But didn't he say, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth? We're talking in there in the room and, hey, what did you, what did you learn? And I had a couple of them said, Amanda said and Miss Linda said, boy, you find your affections are for those people. Those are poor people that God loves and Jesus died for that need the gospel. And it pulls on your heartstrings. You love them. Your affections go to them. Now I want you to see something, because there may be something rolling around in your brain like there was rolling around in my brain when I came to 61 and 62. And I said, wait a minute. I know a guy that was even plowing, and he went back to say bye to his family. So what's the deal here? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're talking about the time that Elijah approaches Elisha following God's instruction and is anointing him to go into the ministry. Now notice this. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verses 15 and 16. 1 Kings chapter 19, 15 and 16, these are instructions to Elijah by the Lord, what he's supposed to do. The Lord said unto him, that is Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, 15, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he's got instructions. Go get this guy. So he did that. Now verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And it's important that you remember he was of Abel-Meholah, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. So there's 11 other guys out there. They've got their yoke of oxen. They're plowing. He's bringing up the rear. He's plowing. Him with the 12th. He with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Doesn't that sound just like this guy here who said, let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house? Sounds just like that. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? He didn't tell him not to do it. But notice what happens in verse 21. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You know what he did? He burned his bridge. He burned up the yoke, sacrificed the oxen, and said, I'm never coming back to this again. Now, in looking through the Bible from this point forward, Elisha ends up in Dothan, he ends up in Sukkoth, in Shunem, he ends up in Samaria, he ends up in Damascus, but he never ends up in Abel-Meholah again that I could find. When he left for good, and he never came back. There was a great difference between him and this guy who was going back to bid them farewell at my house. He intended to leave his route there than where he was going. Well, it's very revealing, because it's exactly what's in our hearts. And so there is a priority of our affections that can get in the way of the priority to God in the harvest. I think about Pam Woods. They're not here tonight. They're in Houston, still on deputation. She's got a brand new grandchild. You know what that does to you, grandmas? She's got a mother who's just had her pancreas removed in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And all you've done is trade one problem for another, because now she's a diabetic and all the complications that go with that. And she has a son still here that we've prayed for years, who is, we used to say, a prodigal, but he's never come back. And may never come back. And still gets in trouble. And when she goes to Moldova, do you understand? If her affections are still with her mother and still with her grandchild and still with her son, Chris, she'll never be fit for the harvest in Moldova. I know you pray for the Woods. Why don't you pray about that? Because that right there, my friends, is going to really affect what God's going to be able to do with them on that field. We've had this conversation with them personally, so I'm not talking to them while they're not here about something they don't know I'm telling you. And I only emphasize that because you understand that's exactly what goes on in your heart when it's time for you to enter the harvest. Now, does that mean, well, bless God, I just got to say bye to Mom one more time. Here's the last kiss you ever get till I see you on the Jordan Bank River. The banks of the Jordan River. Didn't say that right. You don't know. You don't know how God's going to do it. Lanny and Pam Ashcraft had a very successful long-term ministry down in Mexico. Now what they do is they go from one grandchild to the next, two or three months in Guatemala, two or three months in Thailand, two or three months in Oklahoma with their families. But you know what? He hadn't left the harvest. He worked harder than any of us in Lentes para leer, gratis, to make sure those people got just what they needed and spoke to all of them in Spanish and asked them to come back, and they came to hear the gospel. He was very instrumental in the harvest, and God yet gave him an opportunity to do that with his son. If God allows in the harvest that kind of thing to happen, it's fine. But what we can't do is divide our affections and say, Lord, I'll enter the harvest, but on the condition that you let me continue to leave my root down at my house. It's pretty high. It's a pretty high price tag. After all that, after these things, then the Lord sent them. That 70 right there, they're in a pretty high class. They had their act together. They understood, we're going into the harvest, and that is now our single foremost priority. And all these things take a very distant back seat to what we're doing. We're not going to make a priority out of our comforts. We're not going to make a priority out of our responsibilities. We're not going to make a priority out of our affections. We're going to labor in the harvest. And they did. So when we pray, Lord, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest, and we're throwing our hat into that ring and our heart in that ring, just remember, you're going to be challenged on these three areas, and you want to have those priorities straight when you say yes. Amen? Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to look in the book. And see what it takes. Tonight, Father, I pray this. It's very simple for our folks here, these folks we love. You love. That love your book and love your work. Father, if tonight, help us, Father, really. If tonight the priority of our comforts is higher, it's out of balance, it's higher than you want it to be, and it's affecting our ability to labor in the harvest, would you show it to us? If the priority of our responsibilities has begun to take precedence over the priority of the harvest, would you show it to us tonight? Show us where it is. I know mine was my list. You even sent Brother Sal here, Father. And he said, at noon, I tear that list up. I thought it was just to save his mind, not get tired. But it's not that. It's to prioritize with the energy we have left the work that must be done. Father, if we've made a priority of our affections and we just got a root down somewhere with some family or somebody or something that's keeping us from being able to dedicate our labor in the harvest, would you show it to us? And then help us, Father, because these are matters of the will, to reprioritize our lives in proper balance, so that the time in the harvest and our heart's work in the harvest becomes the priority of our lives. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you know, do something with what God's given us tonight. Take some time to prayer. Like we said, make an altar out of your seat, an altar out of this altar here. God's not speaking to deaf ears and dull hearts. speaking to folks that love Him, love His Word, and love His work. God's given us an opportunity to make adjustment tonight. Let's make that adjustment. Father, we thank You. Do with what this invitation, with what You'd like. We ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.